All right. Has it been good to be here this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Yes, yes, yes. That last song, I just couldn't remain seated. I just, the great moment for me is when I stand and nobody else stands, then Dana says, everybody stand now. I'm kidding, obviously. Hey, this morning, we're going to dive into a topic and a historical moment that is life-changing. Now, we're going to climb into David's anointing. And we find one of the most amazing things that is true for every believer is this. There's two things that I know for sure. These are those two things. God has a purpose for every Christian's life, and every Christian has been empowered so that they can accomplish that purpose. Did you capture that? God has a purpose for every Christian's life. You've been called to do something special for the kingdom of God, and you've been empowered by God to accomplish that particular work. That's just a fact. But for many people, they're not about that because at some point in their life, they didn't feel like they were really chosen. Or somebody put in their mind that they weren't capable. Somebody said something to them or someone said publicly something that ultimately kept them from believing that they were worthy of doing anything for anybody. There's a great story of a young ventriloquist who's touring clubs. And one night he's doing a show in a club in a small town in Arkansas. With his dummy on his knee, he's going through his usual dumb blonde jokes. When a blonde woman in the fourth row stands up on her chair and starts shouting, I've heard enough of your stupid blonde jokes. What makes you think you can stereotype women that way? What does the color of a person's hair have to do with her worth as a human being? It's guys like you who keep women like me from being respected at work and in the community and from reaching our full potential as a person because you and your kind continue to perpetuate discrimination against not only blondes, but women in general, and all in the name of humor. The young ventriloquist was kind of embarrassed, and he started to apologize, and she screamed out, you stay out of this, mister. I'm talking to that little guy on your knee. Now, forgive me for sharing a blonde joke. It's really hard to do that today because have you noticed women no longer go gray, they go blonde. Well, if I made you feel uncomfortable, it was purposeful. So forgive me a little bit. I did want to point out, even through the cringe moment, that we have cringe moments. That whether it be a comedian or a father or a mother or a friend or a pastor or a teacher, in our lives sometimes someone has insinuated or stated outrightly, you're just not capable. And that's not what my God said. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 16. If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 16, that's where we'll land for most of our time together. Yeah, I'd love to hear those pages turn. 1 Samuel 16. Let me give you a little background on this passage. So Saul had been the king over Israel, and he had been chosen by God to be that king. But after he became king, he made two horrible decisions, decisions that forced God to remove him from his position as the king. Now, every king of the time had a prophet sent by God, and that prophet was God's voice to the king or to the kingdom that they were connected with. In this instance, Samuel was Saul's, or the children of Israel's, prophet. He came to Saul and said this to him, you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. Did you capture that? You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you over the king of Israel. He goes on. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, listen closely, to one better than you. Let me pause for just a moment. I'm getting sidetracked a bit. I would like for you to realize something as you perceive a new pastor will be coming, even a new interim might be coming, or someone to be coming into this role as I step away. And that is this, God has never left his people without a capable leader. God has never left his people without a capable leader. So as you look at the future, don't think, oh boy, this is really a bad moment. Realize that God has the moment in hand. He always does have the moment in hand. Now let's go back to our story. So God chose Saul and God removed him from his kingship. The Bible says, here's what it says about Samuel and his conversations with Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again. Why is that? because Saul was no longer the king. The prophet no longer needed to be the mouthpiece from God to the king. So let's keep in mind that what we're realizing is this. Saul had been king, but a new king was to come. Now, what we're talking about the rest of our time together this morning is the coming of that new king and the choosing of that king as God ordained that choosing to take place. Before we do that, Autumn, would you join me up here? Autumn has agreed to read our scripture this morning. She did a fantastic job in the first service. She has a whole lot to read, too, and some weird names to read, don't you think? She does. She said yes. So if you do that for us, please, Autumn, thank you.
The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to the sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eli and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They are still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13.
Raise your hand if you think Autumn did a great job. Yes. Now raise your hand if you're glad we didn't ask you to do that. Now raise your hand if you're glad the person sitting next to you didn't do it. All right, thank you. Autumn, thank you. Let's give her a big hand. Thank you, Autumn. A few things I want you to capture, truths that are in this passage. First of all, the unnoticed are often God's first choice. The unnoticed are often God's first choice. Listen, there are too many God-called people that go unnoticed, that no one steps in and invites them into the game. Yeah, they're just too many people. You know the type. They're soft-spoken, or they seldom say much in meetings, or they don't have movie star good looks or a bombastic personality, and so since they aren't aggressively out there, people don't realize their giftedness. I am a church nerd. That's just the truth of the matter. Some of y'all are computer nerds, and some of y'all are game nerds, and I'm a church nerd. My whole life has been kind of watching what churches do, seeing how churches function, reading books about how churches do what they do, seeing when churches are biblical, trying to conclude when churches are not biblical. That's kind of my thing, is to watch churches and leaders in church movements. Let me tell you a quick story about a guy who accomplished so much more than I'd ever imagined. There's a guy named Ron Edmondson. If you've been around church leadership much, you might have heard his name. Ron Edmondson, probably 15 years ago, was getting ready to plant a church in Clarksville, Tennessee. At that time, I was Lifeway's area expert on small groups. Believe me, I was not an expert. When you put that next to your name, it makes people feel good. But they had me as their small groups guy. So Ron wanted to make a trip to Nashville to have lunch with me to pick my brain on how to do small groups. So he arrived there at the building, and I met him at the desk downstairs, and we walked off to lunch, and we had our lunch meeting. As we met, Ron was extremely soft-spoken. He had that soothing voice like you were speaking to a kind counselor. He talked in good, strong sentences and used terms too intense for me to understand quite often. Ron was this very laid-back kind of intellect in my mind. As we walked back to the building and we got back to the sidewalk there, going one direction was the front door to Lifeway again, and the other direction was his car. I said my goodbyes, and he thanked me for spending some time with him. And as I walked away, I've only done this one time in my entire life, but I took a few steps, and I turned back, and I saw him as he was walking away, and I said to myself, that poor man thinks he can plant a church. 3 years later, a church had gone from zero to nearly 3,500. He left this incredible church he had planted. It was as relevant as a church could be, on the edge, reaching young adults, mid-adults, senior adults. Amazing things were happening. They were actually listed in Outreach Magazine's fastest-growing churches, number 42 out of 100 in the United States of America. That's how impressive he was and how impressive his church was. But on a given day, he was called by God to go to a church many of y'all may know and maybe even have attended. It's one of our Kentucky Baptist churches, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky. They were running about 100. They were a church that needed to upgrade and become more relevant to the next generation. He left one of the fastest growing churches in the country at God's leading to go to Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I thought, oh boy, he's in for a rude awakening. Maybe he was able to make that happen in Clarksville, but going to Emmanuel and turning this church around, that's a whole different game. In 2 years, they went from 1,000 to 3,000 in worship, and they had completely transformed. From that point, he was called by a group called Leadership Network, the leading church consulting group in the world, to be the president. But one day, as he walked away from me, I thought, that poor man thinks he's a leader. You see, God saw something I never saw. God goes deeper than we do. Let's pick up with our story. God is very specific in who he chooses. Let's remember this. Check out what God said to Samuel. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. God gives Samuel direction to go to Jesse's home, and what Jesse has to do is bring his sons forward, and from those sons will come the next king. So let's pick up right there. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, that's the oldest, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. Samuel looks at Jesse's oldest son and thinks to himself, this has got to be my guy. He's the oldest. He's the strongest. He's a warrior. This has got to be our guy. And God said, no, that's not the guy. That's not the guy. Check out what God says in this amazing moment. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. Listen now. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He sees right past your stature, right past your credentials, right past your annual income, and he has laser-like focus on your heart. Listen, God is looking for people who passionately love him and who live their lives out of that passion. He's looking for people who passionately love him and who live out of that passion. That word heart actually means that from the heart flows your emotions, passions, and appetites. I want you to capture something with me. It does not say your intellect. God uses a lot of people who can't read. God uses a lot of people who have never been to seminary. God uses a lot of people who love him more deeply than anything or anyone else. Those are the people that change the world. God wants our passion, and he wants it to be seen by others because it will bring them to the same level of passion. I will never forget going to my niece's dance recital. She was about 10 years old. It was interesting because it was a Christian dance troupe. The person that taught all these little groups, these young girls and men and boys to dance, was actually a believer, and she wouldn't do anything that didn't bring glory to God. So all of the music at that dance recital was Christian music, and it was all worship music. It was a beautiful experience. At the beginning of this experience, of this dance recital, she stood before everyone and told them, listen, to save time and so that we can move forward with this long recital, No applause till every group is finished. Then I'll bring all the kids back on stage, and we'll then have applause for every group that has performed. And so we all silently agreed to that. But there was one point that we just couldn't hold back. As our niece's group came on stage, there was one little girl that captured our attention. She was pretty amazing. She wasn't built like the other girls. She was pretty pudgy like myself. She was wearing great big glasses. The other girls had these beauty queen smiles spread across their choppers. But this young girl danced the whole time like this. And it wasn't fear. It was as though she was inhaling the love of God and exhaling the love of God to us. She didn't keep up with the other girls. She was never on cue. When they made a pirouette, she saw what they did, then she did it. When they gracefully went to the ground, she flopped onto the ground. When they moved from one side of the stage to the next, she watched what they did, and then a few milliseconds later, she did the same. But she captured my attention because she was dancing with complete and total abandon. Her passion was undeniable. As I watched her dance, I became overwhelmed with what I was seeing. She danced as though she was dancing before the Lord. Her expressions were beautiful. Her motions weren't fluid, but the passion overwhelmed the movement that others were doing so gracefully. It was amazing. The joy in her eyes captured me deeply. She was the last to leave the stage because she just followed everybody else. But as she came to the curtain that would have taken her behind stage, she stopped and she turned around and she came back on stage. And the crowd went wild. They applauded and applauded, and then somebody started a standing ovation and they applauded. And she stood there with this brig on her face. And in a few, probably 30 seconds, she realized, oh, this is my moment. And she moved to one side of the stage, and she did this. And they didn't stop clapping, so she moved to the other side of the stage, and she did this. And they just wouldn't stop clapping. They just kept clapping and kept clapping. We just couldn't stop clapping. And she was loving every minute of it. One Down syndrome girl turned a recital into a revival because of her passion. God wants our passion, folks. He can use people who are not knowledgeable, but who are passionate. And He'll use you in the greatest of ways. May your passion outweigh your attendance in Bible study. May your passion outweigh the thoughts you have all day long about what you've got to prepare for your Bible study. May when we come together, our passion be so outrageous that we can't keep our seats. Because the Jesus who went to the cross has invaded our hearts and given us new life. Purpose and passion go hand in hand. When you find your passion, your purpose will arise. And you'll dance like a little girl who's Down syndrome before the Lord in your heart and in your mind and sometimes even in your feet. God's looking for heart. That's what He's looking for. Now back at our story. All the sons of Jesse are standing before the prophet Samuel. Here's what the Bible says happened. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord's not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." Did you notice something? The man who should have shown the greatest love and honor of all to his sons didn't think one of them was capable. Have you ever been in that place? Where someone who is an authority in your life, someone you respected, someone who maybe even had given you life, in some subtle way or some very straight-spoken way, said to you, "You're not worthy of being the one." I'd know that pain. I was a senior in high school. And there were a group of us standing in a little circle talking about what we would do after we finished and graduated. And we were all talking about, they were talking about college. I was listening in. We moved about every year and a half, 2 years. And so I was more concerned with friendship than grades. I was a very poor student. And the teacher overheard us having this conversation. And as we began to break up, she said, "Rick, come here. I want to talk to you." And she took me out in the hallway. And she said, "Rick, college isn't for everyone. It's okay if you don't go to college. I don't think you can make it through." And in that moment, I thought I was useless to do something worthy. I landed a job out of high school. I was a janitor at Johnny Unitas Tower. Now, don't hear me suggesting that being a janitor is not important. Every one of us have a role in life. But I had been led to believe that that would probably be my stay. Until one day at a dumpster with a man probably 20 or 30 years my senior, he stopped me next to the dumpster as we were throwing trash in, and he said, "Rick, what are you going to do with your life?" I was 18 years old. I said, "Well, I think I'm probably doing it." And he said, you can do more. He said something nobody had ever said to me. "You're a smart kid. You're a good guy. You need to do more. I want you all to hear something. No matter what you've been told, God says you're better and worthy. You're better and worthy. God called us all for a purpose, and He made us for that purpose. And you need to accept the fact that you are worthy." Listen. Don't sweat those who can't see your heart. Only God can see the heart. Don't sweat those who can't see your heart. Some on the team won't see your heart, so they can't see your potential, but God sees your potential. Sometimes I've worked with staff teams on church, and I ask them, who are their people that are their problem people? Most churches have people who complain. There are a few that complain. You may not know this, but the average pastor number after the church is 20,000 or 20. Most pastors leave a church because of six people who are just those negative people. They got to tell you everything's wrong all the time. Things aren't good. By the way, if you're one of those people, I don't need to hear it. So thank you. Thank you very much. And I meant that to be a joke. So that doesn't mean any of you are all those people. I've not had, you know, I'll be honest with you. Let me throw the pause button on because I've just created an awkward moment for myself. I've been here 9 months now and not had one serious complaint. So I thank you for being the church that you are. Okay? So now let me get back to what I was trying to say. I just did a horrible thing right there. So anyway, let me dive back in. Don't sweat those who can't see your heart. There was a guy that failed every subject in the eighth grade. He got a flat zero in physics in high school. He flunked Latin, algebra, and English. He was awkward socially and disliked by the other kids. He never once asked a girl out in high school. This guy was a loser. He loved one thing, drawing cartoons. In fact, he asked to do some cartoons for the high school yearbook, but they turned him down. No one else appreciated it, but he did. Upon graduating high school, he decided he would send his work to Disney. They needed cartoonists, and that's what he loved to do. And so he wrote his autobiography. Why? Because even Disney turned him down. And guess how he wrote his autobiography? He wrote it in cartoons, and you've read his autobiography. You may have read a cartoon strip that had a loser in it that was constantly being put down, set down, moved apart. You may have read the Charles Schulz cartoons. The man I'm speaking of is Charles Schulz. He had the stuff. And even though no one else said he could do it, he had the heart to move forward. Listen, brothers and sisters, when everyone else doesn't believe it can be done, and you believe you're called to it, and it's to be done through you, it's time to move forward, not stand still. It's time to move forward, not stand still. Listen, David didn't have the right credentials. He was the youngest. He was the sheep keeper. His tennis shoes probably smell like he'd stepped in a pile, if you know what I mean. He seemed like the last choice for king, But let's listen to the rest of the story. So he sent for him, that is, Jesse sent for David, his son, and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." Jump into verse 12. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. We're going to go to that again. Remember that. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Josephus, an early Christian historian, says that Samuel the aged whispered in David's ear the meaning of the anointing and simply said this: "You will be the next king." Let me read this passage again. How is it that David, a shepherd, would have the stuff necessary to function as king? And by the way, folks, many people believe David may have been the greatest leader in human history. Listen closely again. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And listen, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. How is it that God could choose you to be a Sunday school teacher, small group leader, to work with children? The list could go on and on. Maybe even to be a pastor of a church or to lead a movement. How is that? How could that be? Because you're thinking to yourself, well, I do this. That's what I do. That's what I was made for. This is what I do best. This is what I'm most comfortable with. Here's why. Because when you received Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord came upon you. Amen. You have been empowered. The Holy Spirit indwells your being. He is the motivator, the mover, and the shaker in your life. He will give you everything you need to accomplish the purpose God created for you to be about. You need not think I'm not capable. You need to know the Holy Spirit is capable in you. And if you'll simply be His tool to work through, He'll accomplish amazing things through you. That's what He does. That's His job. So embrace this fact. God has anointed you. God has anointed you. If you've been given a purpose, then you've been empowered so that you can accomplish that purpose. Church, listen to me, please. Most of you will call yourselves church members. You may not realize, but that idea of being a member of a church actually means you're a member, a part of the body of Christ. That is, each of us function and in the analogy of God, the metaphor that He uses is that we are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. Just as I have a head, Jesus is our head. He thinks for us, He moves for us, He directs us as the brain directs our bodies. Each of us are a finger, or we're a toe, or we're a, you know, a heart, or a kidney, but who wants to be a kidney, right? We are some part of, each of us are a part of the body of Christ. People often ask me, Rick, why do churches struggle so much today? It's real easy. Because 20% of the people who are church members are engaged in doing their part. Now imagine if only 20% of your body was functioning, what would you be? Dead. That's what you'd be. Each of us were called by God to play a specific part in the church body. I believe this deeply, my brothers and sisters. There's not a church on planet Earth that wouldn't be flourishing by in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing their city, town, county, and country and world transformed if simply every person who says they're a church member would find their place in the body of Christ and serve there. And we were all made to serve somewhere. It's as though we're a spiritual football team. And there's a role that needs to be filled. And the draft's coming on and we get drafted by the coach to play a particular position. And when we get our position, we say, but I don't know how to do that. And he says, that's okay. We'll make sure you know how to do that. But here's the deal. When you became a Christian, God gave you a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. He's already given you the ability. Now, you may need some guidance in growing it, but He's already made a place for you. Your purpose has been created. And He gave you a passion for a certain kind of work. Maybe you love children, or you love teenagers, or you love to share the gospel. But someplace in the body of Christ, God has created for you a role. And He's given you everything you need to do it. But we have to remember that we just can't make excuses. There's a guy named David Ring. He was the youngest of 8 children. He was born dead in 1953. Oxygen deprivation left him with cerebral palsy. He grew up in the rural South with severe speech and physical disabilities, but a really good mind. He was a really good thinker. His father, Oscar, who worked as a pastor and a farmer, lost an arm to a cotton gin in 1955. Ring's impoverished parents divorced when his mom, Lauren, took up with another woman's husband. Then his dad, Oscar, died of cancer in 1964. In 1967, the family home burned to the ground. While they survived, their possessions didn't. They were homeless. His mom worked hard to providing for the defending Ring. She was his everything. She contracted and beat cancer, which returned in 1968. She soon gave herself to Jesus, but cancer killed her that October. Ring's stepdad had already been cheating with Lauren's nurse, whom he soon married. David Ring was devastated, confused, and vulnerable, grieving. He was disrupted by moving between schools and siblings' homes. Finally, he landed in a married sister's home. Her best friend, who was estranged from her husband, also lived there and sexually abused David Ring for 2 years. Despondent, he attempted suicide multiple times over those 2 years. And on April 15th of 1970, he tried to walk into a speeding truck, but a friend found and saved him in the nick of time. 2 days later, Ring gave his life to Christ. His attitude changed, and he became a friend to everybody. He was even elected senior class vice president despite his dramatic failure in front of his whole school to deliver a 3-minute campaign speech. He became a terrific manager for the football and basketball teams. So beloved was he that an opposing basketball player's trash talk about him ignited his team into a bench-clearing brawl. Christ also then enabled him to stop the woman who had been sexually exploiting him, both twice. And then his own denomination seemed to not want him. After graduation from William Jewell College in 1976, a Baptist seminary rejected him because of his disability. It was a different time. Ironically, and I love this part of the story, after they turned him down in 1978, he became the youngest speaker to ever address the Southern Baptist National Convention. Don't you love that? Today he speaks about 200 times a year. I will never forget, and it was a memory that has helped me my whole life, hearing him speak when I was a teenager. He spoke at an event that our church attended. And he spoke something like this. Remember, he had cerebral palsy. Something like this. Do you love Jesus? We should all love Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. Jesus loved us so much that he took the nails in his hands and his feet and his blood shed everywhere because he wanted us to be washed clean in Jesus Christ. He loves us so much that he even made a place for you to serve in his church. Jesus loves everyone completely, and he loves you too. He wants you to serve him. He called you to serve him. Jesus loves you. And then he paused. And you could sense the room that everyone was saying, well, what am I, you know, what's keeping me from serving? And as he made his final point, the room just broke out in tears. And as he limped across the stage, as only he could due to his illness, he limped across and then he turned as he only could like this to the audience. And he said, I have cerebral palsy. What's your excuse? And I ask you this morning, what is your excuse? There is no excuse. You're not realizing the fulfillment of Jesus because you're not living your calling. I've seldom in my life met a person who was disturbed because Jesus wasn't meeting their need or because of the pain in their life, and they let it overtake their lives if they were serving him passionately like that little girl with Down syndrome. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? I don't know your story, but I want to say to you, if someone in your life has kept you from realizing how important you are, I want to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ and say, you are my child, and I believe in you, and I will allow you to know my love. Serve me with all of your heart, because I want you to know that love really. Jesus loves you, people, or he wouldn't have died for you. There may be some of you in this room right now that are thinking, you know what? I do know that God has called me to something. It could be that he's called you to be a foreign missionary. It could be that he's called you to pastor. It could be that he's called you to work here in the church and work with teenagers, or to work in the children's ministry, or to serve in helping those who have lost relations with someone, to be a mediator between people who have got conflict. And I don't know what God's called you to do, but I assure you, every one of us has a purpose, and it goes beyond showing up on Sunday morning. We have been called to something in the body of Christ. I want to ask you to do me a favor, because I want to pray for you. Is there anyone in this room this morning who does realize, as I said just a moment ago, that what I believed about myself, that I am unworthy of serving God or unworthy of being someone of meaning? I've been led to believe through parents or teachers or whatever that I am not good in God's eyes. But this morning I'm going to do all I can to embrace that God made me a good old somebody, and I am worthy of his love, and I'm worthy of serving him. Would you just raise your hand right where you are this morning? Just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Right, just right now, don't be hesitant. Just raise your hand. Nobody's looking. Thank you. Yes, I see you. Thank you. Yes. Yes, thank you. I want to pray for you right now. Father, I want to pray for these folks right now who have lifted their hands. Lord, may your voice override all the voices in the past, because your voice says, I love you and I believe in you. Father, may your voice in these people's heart of hearts right now, may your Holy Spirit help them embrace the fact that you are the primary voice that we should listen to, and all other voices that contradict yours don't tell the truth. Only you are the truth giver. Set them free this morning. I want to ask you this question, heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there anyone in this room right now who realizes, you know what? I have a place to serve at Eastwood Baptist Church, and I need to do what God has made me to do so that the team has all the positions filled. Would you just raise your hand right now? Just raise your hand if you've come to that realization this morning. Just raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand right now if you realize that. All right. Now I want to speak to those who are unbelievers this morning. That is, you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. You come to church and you realize, boy, there's something going on here that I don't completely understand, but I really appreciate being in this setting. If you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ, asking him to forgive you of your sins, believing him to be the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins, and that he raised from the dead, you've never established that through prayer, saying, yes, I want to follow you, Jesus, and be your child, then you're not a Christian. Let me just quickly say again, there'll be no misunderstanding. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross for you, and that he raised from the dead, knowing that through his death on the cross, all of your sins can be erased, and you can be as white as snow with no sin on you. If you've never prayed to receive Christ this morning, you have a chance to do that here today. If you're one of those people this morning, I just want you to repeat this prayer after me. If you believe those things I say, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for you and he raised from the dead, and you pray this prayer and you believe the things that you're praying, God will save you this morning and you'll become a follower of Jesus Christ. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know you're the only one that can forgive my sins. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe Jesus raised from the dead. Please forgive me for every sin I've ever committed. And please forgive me for every sin I will commit. I will do my best to live my life to bring glory and honor to you. Amen.